You ever heard the joke about the guy who was hitting his thumb with a hammer over and over again? And his friend asked, "Why are you doing that?" Well, the guy said, "Because it feels so good when I stop." Mankind has a history of foolish behavior, but nothing can compare to rejecting God in the face of the wrath we'll look at today on The Balanced Word.
Crazy that all of this happens, and yet the response of most people is to act like, "What? We haven't done anything wrong. Why is this happening?" It's like they look at the passion of God and they go, "What are you so worked up about? Chill out a little bit. Take it easy." Because that's what we would do. But he is righteous and he's going to do the right thing because he is passionate. And if there's something that he is more passionate about than anything else, he is passionate for his people.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hey, thanks for being a part of today's Balanced Word. Today we'll bring you a study in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. What would you say you're passionate about? Perhaps it's food, football, or fun. Today, we'll notice that God is passionate about rescuing people, and he'll do whatever is necessary to reach mankind. Sadly, not everyone will receive his offer of salvation, even when God's wrath is being poured out through the seven bowl judgments. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with more.
Then look at verse 7, the next verse. "And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." This voice from heaven like, yes, you're doing the right thing. And then in verse 9, look what happens. All this great heat from the sun is burning people. "And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." The implication is, at this point, still, if people would have said, "All right, you're God, I'm not, I give up, I'm sorry for the choices that I've made, I'm sorry for the life I've lived," then it could end this way. But instead, they're blaming him, saying bad things about him, when he was the one who had the power to stop all of this. He had the power, and they wouldn't change. Repent just means to change your mind. They're like, "Nope, we're not going to give you the satisfaction. I'm not even going to give you the glory to admit that, wow, it's pretty amazing what you're able to do." And after the fifth plague, in verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They could not take responsibility for how they had contributed to this devastation. Look down at verse 15. The voice of Jesus in the middle of all of this, right before the seventh plague, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." You're not going to see this coming. "Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Jesus is like, "I warned you about this. Didn't you read Matthew 24? Haven't you witnessed that you've been told over and over again, and yet when this happens, you're going to act shocked. You're going to act like, whoa, I wonder how this happened. I never could have seen this coming." He's like, "Man, you should see it coming. I've told you." And then finally, in the end of verse 21, after all of this, these huge hailstones, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Crazy that all of this happens, and yet the response of most people is to act like, "What? We haven't done anything wrong. Why is this happening?" It's like they look at the passion of God, and they go, "What are you so worked up about? Chill out a little bit. Take it easy." Because that's what we would do. But he is righteous, and he's going to do the right thing because he is passionate. And if there's something that he is more passionate about than anything else, he is passionate for his people because he sent his son to rescue people. And all of this is just the way that he is doing it. Now, you might go, "Oh, well, wait a minute. If people are the problem and he wants to save people, why does he kill the fish? Why does he destroy fresh water? Why is he affecting the sun the way that he is? Why the hailstones? It's like all of these are environmental, but there's something that you have to, it's really important for you to understand the nature of the environment. Because there are a lot of people today who are really environmentalists. They're really into the environment. God is an environmentalist. He really is. He created a world that's good, and he hates it when people destroy it. Okay, so let's get that straight. But we also need to understand the purpose of the environment is for a context in which people are able to live and to flourish. So God doesn't look at, you know, oh, the beautiful sun, or the beautiful trees, or the lovely fresh water, as if nature is separate from mankind. Nature is the context in which God blesses people. He created the environment for the people, not vice versa. So, but it's amazing how humans seem to just be intent on destroying the environment, not understanding that when we destroy the environment, what we do to pollute the seas, what we do to pollute the water, what we do to kill the trees, what we do to destroy, you know, every other aspect of the environment, it's not bad because we're being mean to Mother Earth. It's bad because we're being mean to ourselves, because we are destroying the context that God created as an environment in which we are able to live and to enjoy. And so here in Revelation, what we see is the environment has been so damaged, God ends up, what he's doing is tightening the noose. He's like, if you've ever been choked out by someone, and I don't know why you wouldn't have been, but you feel it. It's like, whoa, it's getting tighter. It's almost locked on. And when you're choking someone, it's like, well, you feel it. Oh, sorry, that's going to stumble you. But it's always by consent. But, you know, you begin to feel it tighten, and you have a last decision. Do I tap or do I go to sleep? And that's what God is. He, in a sense, has our environment in a chokehold, and he's just going, what are you going to do? Are you going to tap? Because I am tightening it around your neck. I'm locked on to you. Will you tap or will you sleep? And that's all of what he is doing. But remember, don't ever look at this and forget how passionate God is, because this is the ultimate end game expression of God's passion. God feels very strongly. So he doesn't just kind of like you. He's thinking, it would be nice to spend an eternity with you. He loves you deeply and passionately. His heart is directed toward saving as many people as he possibly can, as many people who will agree to allow him to rescue them. That's what he's passionate about. He's passionate about destroying anything that gets in the way of as many people possible being rescued, his rescue operation. You know, he created us for passion. When all you have to do is play with a little baby and realize, wow, what a capacity for passion. They can be totally excited about something, then they can be absolutely devastated, then they can be, I'm wide awake, I'm fast asleep. People are created with passion. We reflect God's nature when we show our passion. But what he gives to people is, here's your passion. Now what are you going to do with it? What does that passion look like when you're living in the way that God desires you to live in? Our society is really uncomfortable with the whole idea of extremism, with the whole idea of passion. So what society is geared toward and focused on is, how can we take away the highs and the lows, and let's just be as steady as we possibly can? It kind of probably starts with the educational system that decides that if there's a kid that's real passionate, we got to stop that. Let's drug him up so that he can be dispassionate like everyone else. Now, again, I'm not Tom Cruise. I'm not making a comment on the whole pharmaceutical industry. But isn't that the way it is? The way we do, oh, I'm just getting too excited, so let me just take the edge off of that. Let me have a drink. I'm feeling a little bit low. Wow, that's a downer. Nobody's going to like that. And so we haven't come to terms with the fact that we were designed for passion. We were designed to be passionate, but also that we have this amazing capacity that we can decide where to channel our passion. And life becomes a drudgery as soon as you get to the point where you're like, you know, I'm not really passionate about much of anything. I was talking to Matt and Stacy backstage and we were talking about food. And I said, yeah, there's really no food that I'm totally excited about. I don't know if that's when you get older or whatever, but it's like, I don't sit and crave food. And I go, except chips and salsa. And Stacy goes, and guac? I go, yes. But if you get to the point where there isn't any passion left, you're starting to die. It's important to have passion, but it's also important that we direct that passion in a positive direction, because again, in the same way that you can have this, you know, as God has this righteous indignation, it's like, I am so into fixing this that there are people that are going to have to die in order for me to rescue this planet and rescue these people. You know, for many of us, it's like, no, I can just kind of take it or leave it. That's what society is teaching us. God gave you a gift of passion. Don't neglect that, but find out the healthy and appropriate ways in which to direct your passion, and you'll find out that you're looking a lot more like God that way. Look at creation. Look at the intricate details to creation. What was God thinking? He's like, wow, they'll probably never see this star. In fact, it'll probably be burned out before they're even here, but I'm going to do it anyway. The heavens declare the glory of God. They reflect his passion. And this is where it all heads, and this is where it all leads. We need to decide for ourselves, I'm passionate, but what am I going to be passionate about? Am I going to be passionate about being with people who I love? Taking care of myself so that I'll live long enough to be with the next generation and the next generation of my family? Or am I just really into Dancing with the Stars? Or am I really into making money or buying stuff or getting a bigger house? We decide where do we direct our passion. But we better understand, you are made for passion. And when you begin to lose your passion, it's like the devil. He's just sort of bored with all of it. And that's the way he wants us to be. That's why he wasn't like super motivated when he came and tempted Eve. He's just like, I don't know. Maybe you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. He wasn't like, come on, please do it. People have this idea of the devil as if he's a creature of passion. We don't see that. Again, it's really interesting that God's not passionate about destroying the devil. He's passionate about rescuing people, even when that involves doing things that, in a narrow perspective, they look like, wow, it must be hard to be passionate and not, you know, that's why the Bible says to be angry, to be passionate, and to not sin. It's like there's a way to be passionate without being a jerk. God's not being a jerk, but man, is he into this. He's into it with all of his justice, with all of his love, with all of his affection, with all of his desires to rescue. All of that is at work. And we are created in his image. We need to make sure that we don't lose our passion, but that we direct our passion so that it becomes a strong desire for something great rather than a destructive lust that will destroy us. Our salvation is intimately connected to our environment. Again, all that God wants to do, the environment speaks to us of what he has done and wants to do for us. That's why the environment is disposable to him in order to rescue the people who are in it. But also when you struggle with some of these passages, when you're like, for many of you probably are like, I don't like reading Revelation when it gets to this part. Would you just tell us who the Antichrist is and the fact that, you know, things in the news today show that Jesus is going to come back in the next week or so? That's what we want. And we're reading about this and we're like, well, what a bummer this is. This is a real downer. Maybe, you know, you brought a friend to church for the first time and like, oh, great, wrath of God. That's what I expected. But when you begin to question God's love and his goodness, when you see some of the things that he has to do in your life or some of the things that he says he will one day do, it helps to listen to people who know best. And throughout the book of Revelation, the people who have the perspective of eternity, the heavenly perspective. You've seen it over and over. They are saying, God, you are so good. You are so holy. There is a perspective in eternity in which we will be able to look at everything that has happened and said, this worked out really well. God, you had a brilliant idea. See, you know, throughout the Bible, sometimes God does things and are like, I have a problem with that. Why did he tell them to go in and kill everybody in that city? Or, I have a problem with that. Why did he not rescue this person or in that situation? And we sit there and judge. But once we get to heaven, and like the people who were victimized by the tribulation, saying, God, you're so holy, you're amazing, you're so good, you know what you're doing. Like the angels who have witnessed all of it, and they go, this is awesome. When we have that eternal perspective, we're going to look at everything that ever happened in our lives and everything that ever happened in the world, and we're not going to go, you know, God did screw up a couple times. We're going to go, he's amazing. It's incredible what he's done. Sometimes people will, and you always get interesting questions on, like when I do pastor's perspective every once in a while, but people ask questions, and sometimes it's, you're, okay, what's going to happen to the people? I know the people who just reject Jesus, you know, they're going to go into hell. But what's going to happen to people in the jungles who've never heard about Jesus? Is it really fair that God would judge them and make them burn and all that kind of stuff? And the Bible doesn't actually say, and I don't really know exactly how God deals with all of that. But here's what I know. When we get to heaven, that question will be answered in a way that we go, wow. God had a more amazing, he did the right thing, and he did the gracious thing, and what he's done is amazing. Nobody in heaven questions whether or not God got it right. God gets it right every time. He can't not do that. God is good. And, you know, a lot of times people think that, well, God is good because he's God. So therefore, whatever he does, it must be good. It's kind of like, if I'm the guy that makes the rules, then I can break the rules because it becomes the rule once I do it. That's not how God is good. God isn't good just technically. He's technically good because if he has a bad day and wipes out civilization, it's like, well, he's God, right? He made it. He can destroy it. God is good because he is really good. The word good means something. And we, like those in heaven, when we see the big picture, we're going to go, it all makes sense now. As we come to the end, when we see what he destroyed, we realize, wow, that needed to be destroyed so bad. When we see what he has done, we're always going to say, that was brilliant. That was a great idea that he had and how he resolved all of that. Because we see throughout Revelation these reassuring testimonies of people in heaven who are going, yep, God got it right once again. I sometimes have people ask me, do you think when we're in heaven, we will remember people who we knew down here who maybe they rejected Jesus? Or do you think we'll see what's going on the earth? And the pat answer that I hear pastors give all the time, and I'm sure I've given it, is, no, you know, you're going to be in heaven. If you looked down and knew what was going on the earth, or if you remembered people who didn't come to heaven, that would just totally bum you out. So you're only going to see partly, and yet the Bible says we get to heaven, we'll know even as we are known. What we see with these people in the book of Revelation is they know everything that's going on, and all of it looks holy. All of it looks good. All of it, when you see it in perspective, you're not going to be second-guessing God anymore. You can second-guess God all you want right now. But when you see the end of the story, you're going to realize, I can look at his judgment, and I can say, wow, that was so important. That was so critical. That was so necessary. Some people, though, as we see throughout this chapter and throughout this book, some people just will not be saved. They just refuse to bow the knee to Jesus. Now, everyone someday is going to bow, but for some, it might be too late for it to make a difference. But some people, no matter what happens, devastation, destruction, horrible things happening in their lives, everything's coming unraveled, other people hurting them, them hurting other people. And there are some people who, despite all of that, they're like, nope, I'm not buying it. I'm not going to bow to Jesus. It's just the way it is. There are some people who will not be saved, who refuse. Because God refuses to force himself on you, that means the ball's in your court as to what you're going to do. And throughout all of these issues, and I mean, these guys, they'll have the book of Revelation. They'll have, you know, somewhere out there in cyberspace will be this message explaining what's going to happen. And when it happens, there are still going to be people who are like, no, I hate God. I'd rather go to hell than to have to admit that God is God. Of course, that's foolish, but so much of what we do is foolish. Most of our pain is self-inflicted, right? And it's either inflicted by myself on me or by myself on somebody else, and we kind of get together and hurt each other as some sort of a weird agreement. But there are some people who never get the message. Now, some of you might go, why doesn't God just win them over with his love and goodness? Some people are. Some of you have been so impressed with God's kindness that it brought you to change your mind about God. And the Bible says that. It's the kindness of God brings a person to change their mind, to repent. But there are some of you, no matter how good God was to you, it was only when things started coming unraveled that you realized, oh boy, I need help. I'm desperate. That's always going to be the way it is until the end of all of his passion comes. And we recognize, we realize that he's tried everything that he can to get people, as many as could possibly respond, to accept his son, to accept his sacrifice. He died for us for free. He died for us because of his love, for God so loved the world passionately that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. The one thing he won't do, as passionate as he is for you, he won't force himself on you, because that kind of passion, that's not love. But he extends the invitation, and I'm extending it to you right now. If you've never accepted Jesus, I'm telling you, we have not only our experience that life just continues to, bad things happen and things come unraveled, things are deteriorating in our planet, but not only that, we have God's word where he tells us, someday, it's going to come to crunch time. The chokehold is going to be tightened. And the day will come when it's too late. The day will come when now you can no longer exercise your freedom to respond to his passion and his love for you.
Today on The Balanced Word, we listened into a portion of Pastor Dave Rolfe's study in Revelation. You can hear it again when you visit us online at thebalancedword.com. And there we house our recent radio programs. Again, thebalancedword.com. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we thought it would be helpful to you to offer that Through the Bible set on a USB. We'd be happy to send this to you for a donation of $30 or more to The Balanced Word. It's your generosity that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Balanced Word to the radio every day. So thank you for standing with us, with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Through the Bible USB. That's 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. Let's return now to Pastor Dave as he leads us in a word of prayer.
Lord, we're sorry when we make you like a one-dimensional cardboard cutout. But it's actually refreshing when we deal with our extensive passions and emotions and see how they affect us, to realize that our passion came from you. It was an act of your creative will. But the freedom to direct that passion toward life or towards death, we understand it's ours, and we see that even that is a gift. Help us to choose wisely, knowing how all of this will end. If there are people here today who haven't responded to you yet, help them to know. Right now, this might be their moment when they choose their passion toward life or toward death. Help them to choose well. For each of us, Lord, help us. to look at ourselves constantly and ask ourselves, what are we doing with the passion that came from you? Are we investing it in things that are life-giving? Are we wasting it on things that won't matter after everything burns up? Help us to choose well. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll have a look into the failure of human government next time on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play with.